All right. You know that's funny. That is too funny, isn't it? It strikes too close to home for, I think, for every one of us. You know, what's so funny about that is that every Sunday, I think we should just start off with a video, random video of someone getting smacked in the face, like with a ball. I know that's sick, or with mashed potatoes or something like that. I'll tell you on a personal level, what makes that even funnier to me is that that's my brother. And they didn't get that done right in one take. So it was multiple takes of doing that over and over again. So him getting smacked in the eye with a ball or mashed potatoes. And I appreciate him taking one for the team. I want to ask you just a quick question, okay? Because I know it's kind of hard to focus. But when you watch a video like that, when you see something like that, how many of you, just in being completely honest, would say, Jonathan, that is in some way or another descriptive of a day in my childhood, or that is somewhat descriptive in a day in my life today as an adult with my family? Any of you? Any of you say that? Yeah, yeah. And any of you that won't raise your hand, you're in denial, or you were sheltered as a child. I'm just going to tell you, okay? You need counseling. But today, we're starting this series entitled Modern Family. And this is one I've really looked forward to because as you think about families, the thing that's so funny about families is each and every one of us are very, very unique. You know, we're all very diverse. We all have our backgrounds and all the different elements that make us who we are. But there's one common element that I think all of us as families have. And that is that we all desire for whatever is portrayed and whatever is seen by the public, like what you see in my life and what I see in your life, is that we have it all together. Isn't that true? Most of us, just that's what we have. It's just something inside of us that says, I want for you to think that I have the most perfect marriage. I want for you to think that I have the most perfect, obedient kids. I want for you to think of white picket fences, you know, pristine, everything, great career, the whole deal. But however, when we're honest about it, and when we all step away and we think about it, is that if someone had a little insider video camera inside your four walls of your home, or if someone had a little video camera in the car today, because there's a lot that takes place in the car, what I believe is that what you want to be known as and what you really are, is there's a gap. You agree with that? There is some form of separation there, some form of gap. And what I believe oftentimes is what fills this gap is what you would call chaos. Just unpredictability, right? Just everything going nuts or going crazy. Or, like in our house, we call it a little bit of craziness. That's what we call it. But I think in each and every one of our families and in each and every one of our lives, that is what we are about. Now, I want to tell you, that's the heart behind this series, Modern Family, that we're starting today. Is that what I know about you and what I know about all of us as individuals and individuals with families and all this, is that who we want to be as a family, who we want to be as a person, and what we really are, and the gap in between, is that this series is all about trying to help you build or bridge that gap or close that gap to where the things that you want to be in true reality, the things that you want to experience in your family, is that these types of things are what we want to talk about in helping you become the family you've always wanted to be. Now, I want to share with you over the past few months, as I've been praying through, studying, thinking about this series, I've had a lot of conversations with God, okay? And the reason why is because as I've thought about it, this is my first family series. Now, that shouldn't shock any of you because every series I do is a first for me, all right? And as I was thinking about it, I was thinking, okay, God, all right, I want to help these people as best as I can, but who am I? I mean, think about it. I'm sitting here with a family. I'm in the thick of it. I have no higher education in the area of family counseling. I have not written a book. I have not done any of that. And as I thought about it, I kind of said, you know, God, you have a lot of people out there today that have just a lot of wisdom that I don't have, a lot of abilities, a lot of insight. I mean, you have Dr. Phil today, right, that he's giving some great, I think, family advice at times. You have Oprah who, well, she's giving advice today. And then you have all these, you have all these books, you have all these seminars, you have all these things in between. And so what in the world can I offer? And as I prayed about it and as I thought about it, here's what I want to share with you is the heart and the motive of this series. I don't in any way claim to have all the answers. I'm learning right with you. And there's many of you that have a lot more experiences than I do that you could probably help me out a lot as well. But here's what I do have. I have a heart for this series to not be about entering into the fray about what the traditional family should look like. I don't really want to get into the arguments of, you know, what a family should be and all that. That's for maybe another day. But here's what I do have. It's what I realize is that each and every one of us that are here today have a heart and a passion to have a great family. And some of you today, you would say, if you were honest, Jonathan, my family is like on life support. My family is just barely a pulse, and I would call it in poor or grave condition. And my heart, my passion for you is not to help you get from a poor family to a mediocre family, but to help you as best as I can with God doing it, go from being a poor family to being a great family. Some of you here would say, Jonathan, I'm not really in the poor category, but I'm in the good category. I'm kind of somewhere in between. I have my good days, my bad days. My heart is to help you as best as I can see how you can go from good to great. And maybe some of you here today would say, John, it's never been better. You know, this my family environment is great. It's like a 10 out of a 10. Well, trouble's coming, okay? I'm just telling you, and not to demoralize you, but here's what I want to do. I hope some of these principles and some of these things we look at, that one day they will help you, that as you backslide as a family, because we all do, is that you'll know what steps to take to get back to where you are today and experience this greatness in your family. Now, I want to tell you kind of where this is coming from. Whenever someone like me gets up here and you start trying to talk to you and help you with anything in your life, it's probably a little important, I think, for you to know my background, a little bit about my story. Some of you know this, some of you don't. But my story goes like this. I was born in 1976, and that makes me old to some of you and young to others. But I was born in 1976 into a pastor's home. Now, that is just set up for a lot of issues, okay? I'm just telling you. And growing up in a pastor's home, and, you know, a lot of people, when they think about pastor's homes, or at least in the old days, they used to think white picket fence, devotions in the morning, devotions in the afternoon, devotions at night, prayer all the time, right? Perfect marriage, perfect kids, the whole deal. Well, I just want to crush that belief, okay? I want to tell you, that is by no means the way it is. But when I was born into this family, and not only was I born into this family, I was born into it with four brothers. There was an immense amount of testosterone in this home. My poor mom had to deal with her husband, which is bad enough sometimes, right, ladies? And then five boys. Now, the boys in our home, at the ages span between myself as the oldest, Sean 2 years behind me, and my youngest brother was 14 and a half years behind me. So you can think about, my parents went through a lot of differing changes and tweaks throughout everything. Well, while growing up in this home, there were a lot of things that I saw in our family that I absolutely loved. And as I was going through life and experiencing all the things that happened with it, just like you did, is I picked up on some things that I said, when I start my family, that is what I want to have it to feel like and to be like in my home. But along the way as well, I also saw some things that I said, hey, those are things that I don't really care to have in my home, and one of which was for me to be a preacher one day, so be careful what you wish for, what you say you'll never do. But you think about all these things that you don't want to do, and so you learn from that. Well, at the age of 20, I fell in love with a girl by the name of Melissa. I also became a follower of Jesus. And over about a year and a half, Melissa and I ended up moving pretty quickly through the engagement phase, and I've shared with you, you better do that quickly, guys, when you have a good catch. And we moved towards getting married. And we got married at the ripe age of 22, is what how old I was, and Melissa was a month away from 21. And over the next 4 years, we had dreams, we had aspirations, we had visions for our family. And as we started building our family for those four and a half years, we finally decided and got bold enough, if you will, became bold enough, that we wanted to tack on to our family. We wanted to start adding to the Dunn household. So we had baby number one, and that was Eston 7 years ago. And as probably some of you know, we didn't stop there. We added baby number two is Molly, who's almost five. Baby number three, which is Drew, who's almost four. And baby number four, whose name is Hudson, who is 15 months old. And over this time period, we just started going through all the ins and outs and the changes that come with family life. And the reason why I think this is important to share with you is that sometimes when you sit where you're at looking at me, you think, well, he's just in preacher world. Well, no, not actually. While I was going through all of this, I actually was in the business world working full-time, part-time as a pastor with a church here in the city, and then finishing undergrad work and then even pursuing graduate work. So while doing all this, guys, what I experienced was the strains and the pains that many of you experience today. The strains of having a marriage that you thought was going to be, as women, a lot of you think, is just a date all the time and, you know, everything's cuddly and, you know, loving and all this. And to see that I was just disappointing my poor wife. And not only that, and guys, what we think of in marriage, right, is that we get to just go to work, enjoy a lot of, you know, sex, and then on the weekends drink beer with our buddies, possibly watch football, okay? That's what a lot of us dream of. I'm just being honest, okay? But when you get married, what you figure out pretty quickly is that that stuff just kind of doesn't happen. That's just not the way it works out. And so as I started working through this and rushing through my job, my life, and everything day to day, what I figured out very quickly was is that I had a lot of growing to do. And it, not only that, is I knew there were a lot of other people in my life and friends that I had that experienced the very, very same things. And as I was going through these experiences and trying to figure out balancing the family and balancing work and figuring out how to balance my marriage and give everything to my wife that I can and try to do my job and all those things, I remember praying to God and saying, God, listen, as you take me through these pains, as you take me through these battles, as you take me through these things, and as you teach me these things, I pray that one day that you would use me to help other families. I pray that one day that you would give me some insights, that one day that you would be able to help me help them right where they are, to help them take the steps to have that what I know, what I'm experiencing, is what we really, really want, what we really desire. And as I've gone through these years and as I've learned and made a lot of mistakes and as I've had a few wins under my belt, it has driven me with a passion. And believe it or not, it's part of the vision of River City Church. Because as I was getting ready to start this church about 3 or 4 years ago, and as I started praying and saying, God, really, what do you want this to be about? What God started doing inside of me is he started giving me some vision and passion and a lot of things that I really wanted to see happen. And one of the things that God really instilled inside of me, and it really, believe it or not, has an impact on everything we do here as a church, and that is to help every family refocus back to God. Everything we do here at River City Church is to help you refocus your family back to God. And so that's the heart that I have. That's the passion I have. And I don't know how your family experience has been. I don't know how your family experience looks right now. But what I do know probably about all of us is that whenever we start off our families, whenever we dream about our families, whenever you say I do, or whenever you proposed, or whenever you started down this path, many of us would honestly say is that what we dreamed about, what we aspired for, and what we're experiencing today is not the same. For many people today, when you talk to families, and I know the discussions I've had with a lot of people, there is one key word that is descriptive of most families, and the word is this: survive. Survive. Most people today, whenever you think about where they're at, and hey, this is not only for just married families, this is for single moms and single dads and just singles in general, but when most people think about family life today, when most people think about their experiences, they say, man, I'm just trying to make it through another day. Are you with me? I'm just trying to get from 6 o'clock this morning to 6 o'clock the next morning and then 6 o'clock the next morning for work. You know, the whole deal. It's just go, 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 go. But the one word that does not in any way stand out to most families is the word thrive. And the reality is, guys, I want to share with you today, God's honest desire, his true heart for your family is not for you to be in survival mode. His true desire for your family, for your experience, is to be that it would thrive. That it would be amazing, that it would be unbelievable. And for some of us today, I think as we go into these situations and we have these dreams and these goals and all these things, that oftentimes if you're married, you look across the table at your spouse and you say, you're screwing this whole thing up. All the while they're looking back at you going, no, you screwed this thing up. And what we hope for and what we dreamed for is just not what we're experiencing. Well, I believe that there is a simple starting point for this. I really do. It's not to dumb it down. It's not to make it sound easy because it's not easy. Life is not easy. Marriage is not easy. Family is not easy. But what I do believe is that it can be quite simple, believe it or not, with what sometimes where our problems start and really what the root cause is. And I want to tell you where it all starts, I think. One of the things that we all tend to do today is whenever we think about all these other places that we go, that we interact with, where we go to eat, where we go to worship, like at church, wherever we go to work, everything we do, we think of those institutions, if you will, as organizations, don't we? That they have a product, they have a service, they have leadership, they have all these types of things in their businesses, in their organizations. But did you know whenever we think of the family, oftentimes, we never even put it in the category of organizations? For whatever reason, I don't know what it is, but we all tend to look at the family as kind of like just sits alone over here, and everything else is over here is an organization. With processes, systems, and this and that and all that, that give you whatever results that you have. Are you with me? But in reality, the truth of the matter is that the family is the most complex, complicated, and really, I believe, the most important organization that you and that I have to run. The family is. You have parents, you have children, potentially. You have all these processes, systems, you have all of that. And unfortunately today, many of us don't even think of it that way, but that right there is really the starting point as to how you see organizations. You know, the interesting thing is, and you know this is true in your place of work, is that within an organization, when you go to work there, there are really about maybe four or five, maybe a few less, or maybe a few more things that you really, really long for in the organization you work for. One of those is fulfillment, don't you? You want to have opportunities. You want to feel like what you get to do is fulfilling, that you love it. You love to go to work every day. You love to have fun, all those things. Another one is some form of security, that you know that when you get a check, that thing won't bounce, right? You're looking for security. You're looking to have fun. You're looking to have what you would call maybe even safety, that you feel safe in that environment. But in organizations that I've worked for, and organizations probably you've come in contact with or worked for, is that whenever that stuff is not available, whenever you don't feel safe, whenever you don't feel fulfilled, whenever you don't feel secure, whenever you're not having fun and everything just becomes a job to you, what happens inside of you is that you start thinking about it and you go, man, I'm in survival mode. I'm just here because I have to be here. I'm just here trying to get through another day. I'm just trying to get it done. I'm just trying to get that paycheck because I have bills to pay and I have to provide for my family and on and on and on. And that's what drives us. Well, guys, those same desires, believe it or not, are in your home life. The same desires that you have in an organization like a business you work for are the same desires that you have internally when it comes to your home. At the end of the day, the number one desire you have, and I promise you the number one desire your kids have, is to have a safe place. Because you know that in a place of environment or environment where you work, whenever it becomes unsafe, whenever people start fighting and bickering and talking behind each other's backs and all these problems start stirring up, is that immediately all the other things could be in place. You could be fulfilled in your job. You could be doing everything that you'd like to do and all that. But once the political stuff starts setting in and all the turmoil and all the chaos starts setting in, then you go, man, I'm done. I'm done. I've got to go somewhere else. And it's unfortunate today that same true, if you will, correlation is in effect in the home. Many, many people today, many kids today, feel like that their home is not safe. Many, many people today do not feel like the home is fulfilling. Many, many people today do not feel secure and they're not having fun. Many, many people would say that if I could get out and find another home, right, just like you could find another job, I would. Because right now, surviving is just not fun. Surviving is not what I signed up for. Surviving is just not worth it. Well, I believe that there is a root cause behind that. I believe that there is something that Scripture, believe it or not, speaks to. That I think if you can get your arms around this as your starting point, if you can build your family from this, if you can take a step back and say, okay, it's not too late, I believe it will help us have the great families that we all desire. If you have your Bibles, look with me quickly. Proverbs chapter 29. If you don't, you can look at the screen with us. Proverbs is an incredible book in the Bible. If you don't like the Bible because you think that it's not relevant, go to Proverbs. Start there because you will find so much relevant, practical truth wrapped up here. Proverbs 29 verse 18. Look at the very beginning. It says this. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. If you were to go to a company and you were to sit down and interview for a job and you were sitting there wanting a job and you know thought all these great things about the company and you looked at them and you said, hey, what's your vision? And they looked at you and they go, I don't know. Would you feel very safe? Absolutely not. Because what here even Scripture is saying applies to business, it applies to an organization like your home, is that when there is no vision, guys, people become, and this word become unrestrained, it means a few things. Become discouraged, they become spontaneous, and in essence what happens is that people, when they aim at nothing, they hit it every time, don't they? And what happens is that there is no vision for your home. And there is no vision for any organization out there. What happens is people start becoming discouraged. People start trying to pursue anything and everything that comes flying at them. And at the end of the day, they feel like victims. Because vision is so important. You know, my background in business was strategy. And my background in business was organizational structures and stuff like that. And I cannot tell you how many times where I would go into major companies and I would sit down with them and I look at leaders and we would talk through something as simple as vision, and it was one of the cloudiest subjects that they could ever talk about. And then when you looked around at their leadership team and when you looked around at everything going on and all the kids, if you will, they're working and all the worker bees, and you looked at everything and everything was in complete chaos, I didn't have to think very long as to what the problem was. The problem was there was no clear vision. And in biblical times, actually you see this in 1 Samuel, it talks about that what the prophetic vision was is the Word of God. That when people would sit there and go through life, and when the Word of God was not being proclaimed, and the Word of God was not being clear, and the principles and truths of Scripture were not there, is it said that they had no vision. They didn't know where to go. Vision, if you want to know what a vision is, I'll tell you what I think it is simply. It's you determining what should be and what could be. It's something that stirs up passion in you and what would be if you were able to do it. That's what vision is. Vision is something that is absolutely essential, because what it is it's a willful decision to say that we're going to go this direction and this is what we're aiming at, and we will say yes to anything that gets us there and no to anything that gets in the way. And what God says is, and what we all know in our practical experience in business, what we all know in practical experience in our homes, is that where there is no vision, you become very, very discouraged. You become very, very unrestrained. That as things come your way, you say yes. And then later on, you go, why did I say yes to that? When things don't happen, or when things happen a different way, you feel like a victim. The reason why is because you have no vision. You're not aiming at anything. And what God says is, you need a vision in your life. You need to build your home, your family, around a vision, so that you know what to say yes to, what to say no to. You know, vision is something that creates culture in an organization, doesn't it? Think about it. The place where you work, the leadership team where you work, as they cast vision, as they create and have a vision for that organization, all the culture then develops behind that vision. That's how vision and how it creates culture within it. Your home, your family, your experience, the culture you have is based on the vision or the lack of vision you have. That's where it comes from. And as you nail down your vision, and as you nail down what it is that you're going to say yes to and what you're going to say no to, then what happens is the culture starts being created within your home. Now here's another thing I know about you, because it's true about all of us, is that because all of us look for safety, security, fulfillment, fun, all those things within our companies where we work, and because really deep down, that's what we all want in our homes, that for each and every one of us, what God says is this. For you, in leading your home and creating the culture for your children and creating culture for your family, that for us to find security, for us to find safety, for us to find fulfillment, it comes through God. If you're a parent, if you're the leader of your home, where you find your safety and security is through God. You want to know where your kids find it? Through you. Just as we find safety and security through God, our children look to us to create the culture of safety and security for them. And so it is God through you and God through me that creates this culture where children feel safe. And I'm telling you, it's the number one thing they want. Just like it's the number one thing that you want. So what should a vision look like? From God's perspective, what should a vision look like? Well, I want to tell you a little bit of a story. You know some of this, and I want to look at just two more verses, and we're going to make this happen today. Is many of us have heard about the story of the children of Israel. Remember this story? That they were captive in Egypt. God sent Moses and Aaron, and Moses went, you know, walking in there and told Pharaoh, hey, let my people go. And Pharaoh kept saying no, and then God kept sending all these different plagues and all this. And then finally, due to Pharaoh hardening his heart, and due to God running the people out of there, and actually they gave them all their loot and said, hey, take it. And after all these cool things that God did, God actually provided for his children in the wilderness all the time. And for over 40 years, we know that the children of Israel stayed in the wilderness and wandered until their generation of their fathers all died. And the reason why that took place was because of their lack of belief in God and trust in God. And so God raised up a guy by the name of Joshua. And Joshua was the right-hand man, the apprentice to Moses. And Joshua was young, but by the time he actually became the leader, it's Moses died. And after Moses died, Joshua became the leader. He led the children of Israel across the Jordan River. He took them into the land of Canaan, and from there they basically, in essence, took over the land of Canaan, which was known today as the Promised Land in all of Israel. And Joshua, at the end of his life, at the 110 years of age, as he was getting ready to die, he called together all those different tribes of Israel, all their leaders. And he said, come here, we need to have a meeting. We need to talk. And Joshua said, I want to share with you my final words, the most important thing. And in Joshua 23, Joshua 24, what Joshua begins doing is recapping for these individuals who were likely children, most of them, back when all these experiences took place in Israel. He started recapping all the things that God did for them and for their parents. God parted the Red Sea and let you walk through it, and he killed all those Egyptians behind you. God provided water from a rock. God provided manna from heaven. God provided quail. God provided this. God provided that. And ultimately, God provided the promise of this land. And after he reminded them of all of this, Joshua then looked at them, and look with me at Joshua 24, verse 14. And here were his final words. Here's what he had to say. Now, therefore, based on everything God's done for you, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away, listen to this, put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the rivers and in Egypt. And these were idols that they were worshiping. And he says, and serve the Lord. Verse 15, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And then look at how he finishes up. But for me, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, it's God. Joshua, at the ripe age of 110, he knew that the most important thing these individuals that were going to be running forward and leading all of Israel for years and years and years to come, even to this day, is he knew that the thing that oftentimes clouds a vision, the thing that oftentimes gets in the way of God, is when your vision becomes something other than God. And what Joshua said is, guys, look at what your father's done. Look at how God provided for you. Look at all these things God has done in your life. And they're all like, yeah, that's true. He said, you need to make a decision. It's up to you. You can continue to make your vision in this life about serving the gods that your fathers worship, these idols. You can choose to serve and worship the gods of the idols of the Amorites in where we live today. But I'm going to tell you who I'm going to choose. Choose God. And what Joshua made very, very clear was Joshua did not say, as for me and my house on the weekend, on Sunday, we're going to serve God. No. He said, guys, for me, my house, and every day that I live, with every breath that I breathe, it's about God. That is vision. That is an unshakable, unmovable vision. And Joshua, in essence, is saying that everything about his life, everything about his family, everything about his kids, everything about everything to him is that he knew, I am made by God and for God, and based on that, I can trust him, and I'm going to set my vision. As for me and my house, it's all about God. Guys, I'm going to tell you today, you have to choose. And I believe that, unfortunately, today, you're not a victim. Even though you may think you are at times. I've been there. You've chosen to be where you are. The vision that you've chosen for many of us, and I know I've been there, believe me, I've done this, is that my idol, if you will, my God, was career. It was a big deal to me for a while. If you'd have spoken to anyone around me at that time, they would have said, what's the number one important thing to Jonathan? I think some people, if they were honest, would say, well, he says God, but maybe Melissa, maybe family, and you know, and then career. For some of us, it's money. For some of us, it's your relationship with your wife or with your husband. For some of us, it's our kids. For some of us, it's, I don't know, you fill in the blank. That's your idol. That's idolatry. And what Joshua said is, and what we all have to choose is, who are you going to serve? What's your vision? Because Because if you focus on what you're focusing on today, and you continue to pursue everything you've been pursuing today, you're going to continue to get the same results that you're getting today. As I said, the definition of insanity, right? Keep doing what you're doing and expect a different result. It doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. And my passion and my heart for you is this. Foundationally for you as a family, foundationally for you as a single person, it doesn't matter your situation. This is applicable to all of us. You must choose who you'll serve. And then when you put that as your vision and you say, this is it, then it's all about God. So here's what I want to do to help you out, okay? Look in your seat or beneath your seat, wherever you put these, you'll find this form. It's a card. I want to walk you through this quickly. Because what I didn't want to do was just pound on you for however long we've been doing this, 30 minutes or so, and leave you going, okay, great. How do you do that? Okay? Because that's oftentimes what happens at church, right? You just feel terrible and you walk out and you go, okay, I don't know what to do. But we put these cards together, and here's what I want to walk you through, and this is your homework. And I'm telling you, listen to me, I'm telling you, this will help you, okay? This will really, really help you. At the top of it, you can put your family name in there. For us, it's the Dunn family. Underneath it, it says our family, and it has two lines. Here's what you need to do. In the business world, and it's the same in homes, okay, for any organization, you need to figure out what is it that makes you unique and makes your family unique. You need to think of all the descriptive words, and you need to put it in a sentence. You need to write it there. If you're married, you and your husband or your wife, you need to come together with this and say, hey, let's think through some words, okay? You know, we're 34 years of age. We have four kids. You're a preacher, stay-at-home mom, homeschooler. I mean, you know, whatever your situation is. If you're single, then you say, I'm single. I'm a dude. I need a girl. You know, whatever it may be, you come up with all of that. And then what you do is you write a sentence. And you just as eloquently as you know how, write down who you are as a family. Because, guys, you're unique. You're unique. And that's a really cool thing. It's not a bad thing to be unique. Now, beneath that, you say our vision. I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. Every one of you need a vision statement. And it doesn't have to be anything that's really sexy or anything like that, okay? It can be very rough. It can just be straightforward. But here's what I want to encourage you with. As we looked at what Joshua said, if that's what you want, if you really want for your home to get rid of chaos and for there to be clarity from the chaos, then I want to tell you, I've been there, done that. Choose this day who you'll serve. And if you agree with Joshua right in there, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. This is our vision for our home. Are you with me? Everybody with me? Here's the next one. What's my rallying cry? Whenever you start thinking about a vision like serving God with all of your life, if you're like me, that can be a little overwhelming, right? I mean, you're like, okay, where do I start? Church? You know, I'm doing that. Prayer? You know, what is it? Well, if you're honest, if you're married or if you're single, whatever your situation is, what you need to do is you need to think through what is the most important thing right now that is standing between me and God being everything in my life. What's the most important thing? For some of you, it may be as you're couples and y'all have not been taking date nights and you haven't been spending intimate time together in your marriage. Is that you say, our rallying cry right now is to get a babysitter and go on dates. That may be what you need. If you would say, hey, it's for us to get more face time with our children because you haven't been spending enough time with your kids and you know it, then you need to say that. That's my rallying cry. And for the next 2 to 4 months, this is going to be our primary focus, or at least until you feel like that you're getting somewhere. For some of you, it may be, hey, I'm spending time with my wife, I'm spending time with my kids, but man, I'm just not spending enough time with God. It may be your rallying cry is that every morning or every evening, however that works for you, that I'm going to give God my first minutes. I'm going to give God time in prayer, and I'm going to give God time in building this relationship with Him through reading of Scripture. Whatever is missing in your life, for that vision to become clear and for it to become a reality in your life, you need to put that as your rallying cry. Okay? You with me? Now, look beneath that. Defining objectives. These are the things that you think of, maybe you as an individual or you as couples, that you say, in order for that rallying cry and for that vision to take place, these are the things I need to start doing or the things I need to stop doing. Just simply, if we're needing to go on date nights as a couple and spend intimate time together, I need to start hiring a babysitter, okay? I need to start picking out restaurants. We need to start talking about where we're going to go. We need to set a certain night of the week in which we're going to do this. Guys, I know this is elementary, but if you're not doing it, it helps. If it's time with God, I need to start getting up earlier. I need to start setting aside time. I need to put into my schedule. Whatever it is, these defining objectives right here, you set those to help you make that rallying cry take place in your life. And then lastly, the last one is standard objectives. And here's what those are. These are the things you just have to do every day just to live. Go to work, pay your bills, do all the things that you have to do. That if you drop one of these balls, you're in trouble. You don't pay your house note, guys, I'm telling you, you're going to be in trouble. All right? Don't take the eye off the ball too much and focus on your defining objectives. But this right here is really something that will help you determine what your vision is, what you really want to be, what is our rallying cry, what is it right now we must do to make that vision a reality, and then what are the things we need to start or stop doing in order for that to happen as our defining objectives, and then lastly, what are the things we need to keep doing? Now, here's what I want to encourage you to do. At the bottom, you see going well, yellow needs work, and red is danger. Every week, if you're a single person, sit down and look this over. And with colors, see how you're doing. If you're having a really bad time with an area, mark it red and figure out what you have to do to make that a priority. If it's something you're doing okay but it needs improvement, put a yellow. If it's something you're doing really, really well, put a green. And you need to do this weekly. If you're married, same thing. You guys meet together and you do this. This right here will help you begin to live your life. Begin to build your family with vision. Now, if you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, Jonathan, it's too late for me. I've messed up too much. My family's in such disarray and all those things. I want to encourage you, it's not. Because did you know, and this may be news to you, there are no perfect families. There's no perfect people. And did you know God is most glorified not through perfection in us, but through redemption in us? God loves to take messed up people with messed up situations and circumstances and make an impact in their lives. Because when that happens, people know it's God, right? But it's when things that seem to be perfect or too good to be true, those are the things we tend to just discredit. We tend to say, that's not even real, or we just ignore it because we don't even believe it anyway. But what we do believe is when we see transformation take place in a marriage, in a home, and in a life. And God wants to do that in your life. God wants to do that in your family. And we're here to help you do that. Today, who are you going to serve? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much that, Lord, that your heart and your passion is for us just to see how big you are and how small we are and how much we need you. Father, as Joshua said in his statement to people, and God, as I'm sharing today with all my friends here, that God, in order for us to really have a home, to have a family, to have a life that is not discouraging, that is not just impulsive, that is not just feeling like we're just getting jerked everywhere, God, in order for that to happen, your scripture says we must have a vision. We must choose who we're going to serve. And God, I pray for every heart here that you will just show us all how much the reality is that we were made by you and for you. And until we rest in you, we will remain restless. Until we look to serve you with our whole life, we will just continue the rat race, God. Father, I pray you'll put marriages back together. I pray, God, I trust that you'll bring families into great unity. God, I pray that you will do things, Father, in the lives of all of us that only you can receive credit for. Lord, we love you. Thank you for first loving us.